I'm in a music video or something. John. Should I go? Okay. Well, my name's John Larson. I'm from Colorado. Like Lee was saying, there's about 20 of us students came out for the summer. And Mac's teaching up in Sandy, and he asked if I'd be willing to speak here this morning. And so I'm pretty excited to do it. We're going through a series on the book of Galatians. It's been a personal favorite of mine for the past year. I'm pretty excited about this book. And so far in the series, we've kind of talking about what is the gospel? What is the gospel of grace that Paul's talking about here in this book? Max started us off, what is that gospel? There is no other gospel. Last week, we had a guest speaker, John Meyer from Fort Collins, go through revelation that Paul received straight from Jesus Christ. How we know that was true, it wasn't phony, how we can trust it. And today our topic is in defense, just reasons we can see from the gospel that it is true, what Paul was speaking. And so we're going to be dabbing a little bit in the end of Galatians 1, a little bit into Galatians 2. But let me say a little prayer here again, and we'll get rolling. So, Lord Jesus, thank you this morning that we can come and worship you. Thank you that it's true that you're the beautiful one who's worthy of it all. You're worthy of all our hearts, all our praise. God, right now, there are elders before your throne. There are angels that are worshiping you and are saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and power and might. And God, that's what we want. We believe that you're the best thing in this world. We want you to open up our eyes to see your word. I pray you'd open up our hearts to accept it. We're excited to hear from you. We're excited to know you more this morning, Jesus. Pray for your grace that you would teach each one of us individually. You teach my heart this morning, God, as we look into your word. I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to jump in, do a little bit of Galatians 1. I guess I've never used these, so give this a try. Do I just need to point it that way? Yeah. Okay, so we're going to talk about how we know that the gospel that Paul preached was the gospel. Capital T, capital G is the gospel. So first thing we know is it led to life transformation. I'm not sure this works, so I'll do the fake clicker and you can pretend it works. So let's read here a little bit and catch up with where we're at. So Galatians 1, for you have heard of my previous way of life, this is Paul speaking, in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. So big section there. I think a lot of times we think of the Apostle Paul and think this guy just had it all together. I mean, some people even call him Saint Paul. He probably didn't do anything wrong. And, you know, a lot of times we think of Paul as kind of like Opie Taylor from, you guys ever watched the Andy Griffith Show? Opie Taylor was the young son of Andy Griffith. He's probably didn't do anything wrong. You know, he's living in Mayberry, happy-go-lucky, a Bible in his hand, a good moral story always at the end of the day. And I think sometimes we can think that Paul's worst sins were something like Opie Taylor. Maybe he killed a fly one day, or he frowned while he was eating vegetables at the dinner table. And I think it's good to realize Paul wasn't like this nice little Opie Taylor. Paul had problems in his life. Even being a religious guy, being a spiritual guy, he went and he was a murderer. He was a persecutor. At a verse we're going to look at here in a second, he's even a blasphemer of God. And so I think it just helps to realize when we look at this passage, we're trying to understand grace, that even people we see as religious or spiritual, no one has it together. No one's an Opie Taylor. We all need help. And so we'll look at those next verses there. Okay, yep, Paul was not an innocent Opie Taylor. And so, yeah, it was just outlining those verses. Paul intensely persecuted the church of God. He wasn't merely sinning against men. He wasn't just lying to people, but he was actually going 180 degrees apart from where God was going, persecuting the church, trying to stop the gospel. Pretty crazy. So let's look at this verse in 1 Timothy. I think it's really awesome to see God's heart towards Paul, even as a rebellious sinner. And it says this: even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. He says that means he's about to say something that you might not believe. That's why he's prefacing this. He said, this is true. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Wow. Paul says, if anybody that's ever lived, if anybody's ever sinned, I'm the biggest. If you come in today here, you're like, I don't know about this whole gospel thing, about this whole church thing. It's not for me. I've got some stuff in my back and in my past I don't want to deal with. Paul's already claimed the prize for the biggest sinner, so you haven't beat him. And God says that he poured out his mercy on even Paul, a man who didn't deserve it, a man who's violent, who's fighting against God. And so God did a 180 with Paul's life. He took him from fighting against him into going with him. And to try to help give a good picture of what that was like in today's terms, I'd show you a picture of a guy. His name is Brian Welch. He's used to be in the band Korn until he came and he found Christ. I had a little video. We're actually not going to watch it just for time's sake. Be willing to show it to you guys afterwards. But he goes through and he just shares his testimony. He was struggling with, he was snorting crack and $100 bills, and he was neglecting his kids, and he was getting drunk. He was living the life. He had sex and money and drugs and women, he had all of it, and then he found Christ. And his life made a 180, and immediately in one night, he quit the band, and he decided he was going to live at home, and he was going to care for his daughter that he had, and he stopped instantly. He just stopped his whole lifestyle that he was living. It's pretty neat. I'll show you the video afterwards, but I think it's good to realize Paul wasn't just like Opie Taylor. He's more like a Brian Welch that just did 180 degrees turn when he found Christ. So Paul turned from his life of sin, but another thing that happened in Paul's life is he began to treasure Jesus Christ. He began to value him as the best thing in his life. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Philippians 3, 7, and 8. And Paul says this in another letter. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And so not only did God pull Paul away from his life of persecuting the church and of being a violent man, but he actually grew him to start treasuring Jesus. He started to love Jesus as the best thing that he had. Now, Paul was a very respectable man. He studied under a very famous Jewish rabbi. So he would have been walking around town. People would have respected him. They would have bowed their heads, kind of, okay, this is a good man of good stature. But he said, everything I had, all the credentials I had, I just throw those away. All that life of studying and memorizing the Old Testament and staying up late trying to do this, it's all, you know, it's nothing. It's all crap compared to knowing Christ. And he goes beyond that. He says, not only my old career path of being this teacher, but really anything. He says, I consider everything a loss. So that means he says, anything, any scenario I could imagine in my mind in this world cannot compare with knowing Jesus Christ. And so I'd ask you, is Jesus your treasure? Do you treasure Jesus? Do you believe that he's the best possible scenario that you could have in this life? I know for me, I couldn't always say that. I grew up in a religious family. I grew up going to church every Sunday morning. But it wasn't until my freshman year of college that God really got a hold of my heart, and I began to treasure knowing and being in a relationship with Jesus. And for me, growing up in high school, the story for me was Mr. Successful. I was good at athletics, academics, relationships, honor student. I had all my resume ready for college. I was going to get all the scholarships, and successful at everything. And it took until my freshman year that God was very kindly just kind of humbled me, cut my knees out from under me, and showed me that he was the best. And so he did. I was running on the CSU cross-country team in Fort Collins, Colorado. And my very first race up in Laramie, Wyoming, I took very dead last place. And I was used to getting, you know, one of the top places. I was a good runner. And so all of a sudden, all my running was going away from me. I was in this physics class. I was about 20 hours a week, some weeks, just working on the homework for this class. And my first test, I got back a big fat F, a 52%, and I thought I had aced it. And so all of a sudden, I was like, what am I, man, pouring my life out for running and for school, and that's not going well. And then relationships were sour. My best friend was my roommate, and he kind of started getting into drinking, and just wasn't the same friend that he was before college. And then on top of that, I'd been dating a girl for a couple years in high school before I came to college, and she let me know, you know, I'm not interested in you, interested in another guy, we're done. And so all of a sudden, everything I was clinging on to, relationships, athletics, academics, all my success, was just dropped. And that's when I really had to see, am I going to really find what's true, what's good? What am I living for? And that's when I started to find Christ. He had to put away all those hurdles in my mind, everything that was stopping me from him, to really see that when I only had him left, he was the best thing that I have in this world. And now it's my life verse. I love it. I treasure Jesus above anything else. He's the one thing I want in this life and in the next. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you, just like Paul's life was transformed, I encourage you this week, find a chance to get to share your testimony with someone. Get to share about how you left a life of sin and began to treasure Jesus. And it can be really exciting just getting to show what God's done in your life. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ yet, I would implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He has a heart for you. He wants to show you that he's the best thing in this world. And so I want you to consider that. So the gospel, it led to life transformation for Paul. Another thing that we know from Galatians is that it was a Jesus-only salvation. Jesus-only for salvation. And got a few more verses here we'll read through, Galatians 2. Paul says this, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks, to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Okay, so starting off with the first verse, we see Paul's coming on his second trip to Jerusalem. He's bringing Barnabas with him. Basically, he's kind of coming as a Western Union man. Jerusalem was going through this big famine. A lot of people didn't have enough money, enough food to eat. And so they were collecting money from that church and bringing it down there. And so, in case if you want to do a little Bible study, this kind of lines up with Acts 11, 27 through 29. That's the same trip, I think, when he was going down there. So let's talk a little bit about these guys that were infiltrating their ranks. They were called the Circumcision Party. And I said that the Circumcision Party was no party at all. This was no fun. So who are these guys? Well, they were, Paul calls them false brothers, meaning they weren't really true believers, but they were part of a Jewish group linked up with the Pharisees, and they're called the Circumcision Party. Later on, they were called Judaizers. If you've never heard that term before, it means basically what it sounds like. They were people who were trying to take Gentile Christians and make them more Jewish, make them have to obey the old covenantal law, have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's what they were all about. And they even quoted in Acts 15:1, they said, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That's what these people were all about. I don't know if you guys have met someone who, whenever you're talking about a spiritual topic, they always like to talk about one thing. It might be spiritual gifts, or it might be, you know, free will versus predestination, predestination versus free will. Might be something else, like they love to talk about the ordinances or something like that. They love to talk about one topic. That's what these guys were all about. You might be talking about Jewish history, or you're talking about the mercy of God, and they're just trying to find a way to bring up circumcision because they just love talking about it all the time. I would be a little creeped out being around these guys. You're just saying, "Hey, how's your day going? Pretty good. Hey, speaking of the day, you know, circumcision is really good, and you need circumcision to be saved." And that's what they were doing all the time. They're just talking about circumcision all the time. And I think it's a little bit creepy. But what they were doing is it wasn't a party because they were trying to add to Jesus. It seemed like a good thing. It was a spiritual thing, but they were trying to add something besides Jesus for salvation. And that was definitely no party. And so nowadays, people might say, you can only really be saved if you're part of such and such a church, or if you're a part of this denomination of church. Some might say, you can only be saved if you speak in tongues. You can only be saved if you fulfill all the ordinances, or if you fulfill covenants you make at your baptism. They'll try to add anything, a little laundry list, whatever it is, spiritual or non-spiritual, things that are needed to get to heaven besides Jesus. And God doesn't like that. God is not into us adding anything besides Jesus to salvation. He even says in one of the reasons God made a salvation by grace was so that we wouldn't be able to boast, so that we wouldn't have any grounds to boast in. And so it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you guys probably all know this verse. It says, "It's by grace we've been saved, a free gift, through faith, and it's not from ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works." Why? So that no one can boast. God saved us by grace so that we couldn't boast. I love that idea. There's no grounds we can be able to claim why we should go to heaven in ourselves. So I have a quick quote from Charles Spurgeon for you guys. This is just a little word picture he shows of us whenever we try to add anything to Jesus for getting into heaven. So here's what he says. He says, "It is all grace, it is grace, all grace, and nothing but grace from first to last." Here's the picture. Man stands shivering outside, a condemned criminal, and God, sitting upon the throne, sends the messenger to tell him that he is willing to receive sinners and to pardon them. The sinner replies, well, I'm willing to be pardoned if I'm permitted to do something in order to earn pardon. If I can stand before the king and claim that I have done something to win his favor, I am quite willing to come. However, the messenger replies, no, if you're pardoned, you must understand that it is entirely and wholly an act of grace on God's part. He sees absolutely nothing good in you. He knows that there is nothing good in you. He's willing to take you just as you are, bad, wicked, and undeserving. He's willing to give you graciously what he would not sell for you to you at any price, and what he knows you cannot earn from him. Will you receive his gift? And so anytime we try to boast in anything, even spiritual things, and we say, well, you know, I'm probably going to heaven, you know, I'm really good at having, really good at reading the Bible every day, and I'm really good at, I go to church every Sunday, and I even attend the Rock Church, and so I'm definitely going to heaven. And anytime we try to boast in anything, even something spiritual, God doesn't like that. It's like that man going up before him and saying, well, I'm willing to be forgiven if you let me do something to kind of earn it, you know, let me earn your favor. God isn't into that. That is not the kind of party that God likes. And I can just imagine if Paul were living in this culture, I can just picture him pulling out his hair, just saying, you're trying to add things to Jesus? You're trying to make baptism or faith or certain works needed to get to heaven? I can just imagine pulling his hair out, because it's all about grace. It's a gift from God. And he doesn't add anything to that. So how about you? When you talk about going to heaven, do you talk about anything besides Jesus? Is it Jesus and extra stuff that you add in? Is it Jesus plus how good of a person you are? I'd say if you're a believer, let's boast in Jesus Christ. When we talk to people, let's glorify him. Let's say, I boast in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He is amazing. I love this verse. Yeah, you guys have seen this verse in Galatians 6. We'll go through it a couple months here. It says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to boast, that's the only thing you get to boast in. Everything else, zero boasting. That's our one boast. And if today, if you don't know Christ, I encourage you, this is the one thing you need to find. Seek after this. He is the treasure. This is the one thing you want to boast in. You have nothing else to boast in before God. Okay, so another thing here with the Jesus-only salvation is that Paul's gospel of grace was complete. It was all complete. It didn't need anything else. And it says there in Galatians 2, 5 and 6, he didn't give in to them for a moment, and that the men added nothing to his message. And so just a quick note here. If Paul was lacking something very crucial in the gospel, this is the chance for the apostles to make up for it. If the gospel needed more work, if it needed to be restored, this would have been a great chance for the apostles to fix it. Like, oh yeah, Paul, you know, you're just talking about this stuff, but you know, you forgot this, this, and this, and then you're going to have the complete gospel. He didn't do that. He said, yeah, you know, that's the same thing we believe. We'll give you our right hand of fellowship. We believe the same gospel. And so if anybody ever tells you that the gospel needed restoration, you can tell them that the old one hasn't gotten too old for you. It's still good. The original is still the best. It's still the truth. And so that's still the same gospel we believe today. So last section here, the gospel is true for all people. The gospel is true for all people. Let's look at these verses. It says, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who is at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And so, yeah, this is pretty profound then. Today it doesn't rock us as much as it did then, but this was amazing news to the Jews that it wasn't just God's people, it wasn't just the Jews that were going to receive promises and blessing, but it was the Jews and the Gentiles. The whole world had an opportunity to receive the gospel of God's grace. That was pretty startling for them back then. But what it means for us today is that we can realize that Jesus died for the whole world. Jesus didn't just die for Jews and Gentiles, didn't just die for Jews. He died for the entire world. And it says in 1 John 2:2 that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I want you to follow me for this one. Think about this. Died for the sins of the whole world. So today, every single person that you see when you're walking home or when you're going on an errand is a person that Jesus died for. Every person that you've ever seen driving on the interstate, going on trips, any place you've ever been, is somebody that Jesus died for. Any person you've ever seen on TV or in a movie, any person you've ever heard about, somebody Jesus died for. And all the people you've never met, every person you'll never see in your life that lives in Africa or Asia, there's somebody that Jesus died for. Jesus died for every person that's alive today, every person that's lived in the past, everybody that will be born today. That's somebody that Jesus died for. So it doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor, whether we're born in Africa or Asia, whether we're Muslim or Mormon. Jesus died for every single person that's ever lived. So often, I think it's really easy just to disconnect from that. We just see people. We don't realize that they're immortal souls that Jesus died for. And so, it strikes me, it is so amazing that God would have that heart to come for us. And I just remind you, even if you've heard this before, you can't hear the gospel enough. We can't hear the gospel enough. But Jesus came when we were rebellious, when we were like Paul. We were satisfied in our sins. We were rebellious from Him. That's when God came for us. We had this sin problem. We had a disease in us that we couldn't get rid of. And anytime we've broken His commandments, we've lied to people. We've blasphemed God. We wanted to be independent from Him, and because of our sin, God had to bring a death. Because God says that what we deserve from sin is death. Each one of us here deserves death, not just a physical death, but an eternal spiritual death, apart from Him in hell, because we've sinned against a perfect and a holy God. But God loved us way too much to let us stay there. He didn't want us to be apart from Him. And so He came in and He took on a problem that He didn't have to. And Jesus Christ came as a man, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, and He took on our sins, being one who didn't have any death on Him, any sin. He took on all our payments, all our death penalties, and nailing Him to the cross, He got rid of all the sins that we've ever committed so that we could live in relationship with Him, treasuring Him both for now and for eternity. And so the way we receive that, if you've never received that before, maybe you haven't read this verse. It's a quite amazing verse, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And so I'm sure many of us in here do. We have put that trust. There's been a point in our life where we've believed in Jesus. And we said, "I'm going to stop adding to anything that the gospel says. I'm going to stop adding my good works and ordinances and whatever I add to try to get to heaven. I'm just going to trust in Jesus." And that's what this is all about. God calls for our hearts. He loves us whether we know Him or not. He wants us to be with Him. And that's why He would be willing to die for us. And so if that's something you've never done, I'd encourage you to pray about that. I'd love to talk to you about it. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make. So I think I'd like, if it's possible there, we're going to roll the clip of the video. It's on my laptop there. And I just want to show you the clip of Brian Welch, just to show you what a life looks like being turned around, and that's kind of in their sin, in their rebellion, and finding what Jesus Christ can do. So maybe while they're getting that set up, I'll just finish off with a prayer. We'll watch that, and then the guys will come up here for worship. So. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so very much that you are sufficient, that you died on that cross, and that's all that's needed. God, we were at odds with you. We were rebellious to you. We hated you. And you loved us when we were far away. Thank you, God. We have good news. We have the opportunity to live with you forever. Thank you that we have the gospel. We have the good news. God, you've given it to us. And God, I just pray that you'd give us grace to be men and women that treasure you above all things. We love you more than any hobby, any relationship, any dream we could make in this world. It cannot compare with knowing your heart, with knowing Jesus Christ. And God, I just pray for anybody in this room that doesn't know you, that doesn't treasure you. I pray that you'd help them to understand it. I pray that you'd open their eyes to see that you're the best thing that they could have in this life. And help us this week to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, to boast in the work that you did and not anything that we did. God, thank you for saving us by your grace. Thank you that you love us and you're passionate for us. God, help us today, this week, to walk in relationship with you and to know your heart. We love this. We love you. We love your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Hopefully that works.
I'm going to go home and snort drugs until I don't want to do them anymore. And that was my way of thinking. So I received Christ at the church. So in my head, I was like, okay, I'm going to accept Christ in front of everybody right now. Then I'm going to go home and snort drugs until I don't want to do them anymore. And that was my way of thinking. So I received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, and put her in front of the TV. I remember I grabbed a $100 bill. I always used a $100 bill for some reason, pride or something. I chopped up my crystal meth, got it all smooth and powdery, and I snorted a big old line, and I held the bill, and I looked up, and I said, Jesus, if you're real like that pastor said, then you got to take these drugs from me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. And I just got quiet. I said, search me right now. Search my heart. And I stayed silent. And I said, you know I want to quit. You know I want to be a good dad for this kid. She lost her mother to drugs. And she's going to lose me if I don't quit. Amen. There's a high when you go on stage and you see all these people like just loving your music and loving you and stuff, and there's these girls and all these people going worshiping me. When you see all those people just going nuts for you, it's like, you know, it puffs you up inside. You're like, you know, I'm important. That's where drugs can creep in, and you know, cocaine or whatever, methamphetamines crept in, and it all came from after drinking for me and my friends. And it seems like fun in the beginning. It's a lie because it turns around on you. It starts to wear on your personality. It starts to wear on your relationships. and everything is affected by it negatively. Everything. There was a few times where life seemed good. My daughter, Janaea, she came into the world, and I was like, it was just such a euphoric feeling. I thought my life could just feel like that forever, you know? It was like it was spiritual. Just, I didn't know what was happening. I just felt so much love just fill my emotions. And I thought I was going to be happy, but I just couldn't, I couldn't stay sober. I didn't know how. I hit rock bottom. I had swore that I would never do methamphetamines again because I saw what it did to my child's mother. It just took her feelings away and made her leave her kid. I just wanted her dead. I wanted to kill her. I thought she was a scum of the earth, and you know, how could she do drugs like that and let the drugs win her like that? So I never was going to do meth again. I ended up with a everyday crippling addiction to methamphetamine, and everything that I said about my ex-wife came true for me. I sunk to the lowest gutter I could ever think of. I would spend time with my kid, and I would still be on it because I needed it to function. I'd get up in the morning, have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and snort meth, and then take her to school or whatever. It was just, I was a junkie. I started losing my mind. This guy would show up at my house with like a gun and stuff. And then I ran out in Europe, had my drug dealer just crazy send me drugs through the mail. I'd be tweaked out in my hotel room watching this package come from the U.S. It's just nuts. My life just was like spinning out of control. And Janaea had come out on one of the tours in the U.S. I just remember her skipping around the house singing one of our corn songs called Adidas.
All day I dream about sex.
And I'm like going, what am I doing? I'm a junkie. My daughter's singing All Day I Dream About Sex. And I'm gonna die. Father? My real estate broker, Eric, he said, Brian, I don't mean to be weird with you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I felt the scripture like jump out at me. I've never done this before, you know, so I don't really know how to do this, but I felt like this would mean something to you. It's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I remember all tweaked out. I looked up in the dictionary, weary. I looked up burdened, and I pulled the scripture apart, and I was like, oh, I'm weary and burdened, and I need rest for my soul. And I didn't know if it was real, but you know, they invited me to church a couple weeks later, and I had received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, got it all smooth and powdery. Jesus, you got to take these drugs from me. Search me right now. Search my heart. Father, I felt so much fatherly love from heaven, and it was like, I don't condemn you. I love you. I love you. It was just love, love. And instantly, that love from God came into me. It was so powerful that the next day I threw away all my drugs. And I quit corn. I was like, I'm quitting corn, and I'm going to raise my kid. Because my kid, like, I got the love from God coming to me, and then it came out of me to my kid. It changed me. My heart was changed like that. And I was like, Janaea, Daddy's going to be home with you all the time. I'm quitting my career. And her face lit up, and she's like, for me? You know, she felt so special. And God used her to save me, to save her life later on. My dream came true way more than I dreamt about. I made more money. I played bigger shows. I mean, houses, cars. I tried drugs, I tried sex, I tried everything to try to get pleasure out of this life. And I thought that I could fulfill my life with all this stuff by having my dream come true. And it came true. But it didn't fulfill it. When Christ came in, that feeling, he gives you the gift of understanding life, which is everything was created for Christ and by him. And we're created to be with him. And it's the most incredible feeling because you're where you belong. And contentment is given to you in life because you don't have to look anywhere else. And you're exactly where you need to be. And the question about life is answered. I am Brian Head Welch, and I am second.
That was cool, huh? You guys ready back there?